So for the last few weeks, we have gone through this sermon series called Calisthenics, right? So when I first started putting this sermon together, I knew that I needed to have something that would be catchy, right? So I went and I found this word, calisthenic. It took me like 3 weeks to memorize that thing and to pronounce it right. That's the kind of work I put it, all right? But as I was working at my desk, and I was sitting there, and I prayed to God, and I was like, God, what is it that you want your people to take home? What is this discipline so important? And he didn't speak to me, right? I just got that this feeling, like God's telling me, like, I want my people to be strong in their faith. I want them to be strong in their soul. And these are the avenues to be strong. It's the same thing with calisthenics, right? That's the kind of exercises that you can do anywhere. They strengthen your body so that you can live life well, so you can handle the difficulties of life. If you're carrying, a bag of rice or your baby or whatever that might be, you know, calisthenics will prepare your body to carry some weight and to do the normal things of life. Same thing with spiritual formation. Same thing with the disciplines. It strengthens you to deal with the everyday life in the spiritual realm. So from the first week until now, being about 6 weeks, we have talked about prayer and solitude and silence and fasting. And we have gone through all of them. And I hope that you have instituted them in your life. Somewhere in there, you have like paying more attention into praying or confession or fasting. Or, you know, you somewhere in there, you took the time to be quiet for a second and appreciate silence. And today we end with one of my favorite disciplines, with worship and celebration. Here's why I love worship and celebration, because it reminds me that God is a God who likes to party, right? God is a partying God. I'm telling you, like a lot of people think that Christian life is a boring life. I think it is different. I think I read the Bible and I see God like telling God's people, like, hey, go have some fun. Go celebrate some of the things that I have done in your life. Can you think of a passage in the Bible that God's like, hey, go party? Think about Exodus, right? Think about Exodus. I got Laura's phone here because I needed to do a little bit of research while I was after the second service, because I remember reading in Leviticus 23 about the Feast of the Booths, right? The Feast of the Booths is like, is described on Leviticus 23, and God tells his people, so like, for a whole week, 7 days, you go out there and you party. You remember all the things that I have done for you, all the deliverance that I have provided for you, all the things that I have provided. You go out there for a whole week and you celebrate. And people was dancing, and there was music playing. There was, of course, self-control. But here's the thing. God was telling God's people, go have some fun on me, because I have done so many great things in your life that ought to be celebrated. See, that's a part of the Christian life that we don't talk about, that we don't even appreciate. See, to be a Christian is to be boring. Isn't that how it goes out there? I don't like hanging out with boring people, do you? No, I want people to hang out with me too, so we gotta have some fun. And I think that's what worship and celebration tells us, is that God wants you to have fun. He has given you a little thing called joy, and he wants that joy to overflow your cup so that it's spilling out around people, on people around you. I have a theme for you today, and says this: the discipline of worship is always followed by the discipline of celebration before the Lord in accordance with his truth. See, it's not only just any kind of celebration, the kind of celebration that highlights God and what he has done. And worship, it is putting you, if worship is being in the presence of God, celebration is how we do that. So many of us, we talk about worship and we come before God worshiping like this. Right? Because you can't celebrate. Nothing judging here. I just put it on a side note here. You know, we come to church and we hear a great worship song and we are moved by the heart and we want to lift our hands and we want to sing out loud. And we're the first thing we think is like, oh, I don't know what Pastor Sam's going to think of me. I don't know what someone behind the pew is going to think of me. Who cares what people think of you? When you come before God, you are to celebrate that God has done so many good things for you. So being in the presence of God, it requires that we cry out to Him and we lift our hands and we sing it out loud. And if you want to dance, go ahead and do it. I can't dance, so don't, you know. But like, you know, you are to celebrate what God has done. All with order and decency, I understand. But God is a God to be celebrated. John chapter 4, I have two verses I'll read it before I really dive into the sermon. John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to the women in the well, right? And Samaritan women, and she, verses 21 to 24, they have a conversation, a little bit of conversation about worship. So this is how it goes. Jesus said to her, "Women, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and it is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is His spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." This is a transformation conversation for that woman. Their conversation with Jesus about worship changed her life forever. That's how important the worship is for God's children. John, verse 15, chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus talks about joy that brings celebration. He says this. He's talking to the disciples, and he goes through this great teaching to them on John 15. Be wise to go and read it, because it's a great passage from Jesus. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you." God, Jesus is giving, like, I want to give you this joy that I have from the Father. I want to give it to you. So I'm telling you these things so that you may have my joy, not the joy from someone else. God's joy in your life. Have you understood? Can you perceive that? Right? Jesus is giving you His joy, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. See, our joy is not full until Jesus gives us His joy, and He has done that. When it comes to worship, we need to talk about definition, right? And many people say, you know, to define worship is like an oxymoron. Is that the word, right? It's like, it is dumb to do that. Worship is supposed to be experienced. You experience worship. You don't define it. I understand that. That's true. But it's still a word, and for a guy who can't speak English very well, words are very important, right? So here it goes. The worship comes from the Anglo-Saxon word, worth-ship, right? It's worth-ship. It is a recognition of and a response to the worth of someone. And in this case, we're talking about God, right? It's recognizing God and in responding to the worth of God in our lives. See, that's the English word, but in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the New Testament, there's two words in each section, the Hebrew section and the Greek section, that defines worship for us. In the Hebrew, the two words for worship is the word Sasha and Abodah. The word Sasha is defined this way: to bow down and to prostrate. To bow down and to prostrate. And Abodah means to serve a superior. To serve a superior. That's what the Old Testament, when it comes to the word, every time you read the word worship, that's what it should remind you. Is to bow down, is to prostrate, and to serve a superior. Then we come to the New Testament, and the Greek word, there's two Greek words. The first one is proskuneo, and the other one is liturgia. Liturgia, okay? Proskuneo means to come forward, to kiss the hand, an act of adoration. To come forward, to kiss the hand, an act of adoration. And the word liturgia means to serve. A study of this word showed that worship is both an attitude of the heart and an action of service. So that's what worship is. It is understanding that we ought to serve God and to bow down before Him and to give Him the worth that is due to Him. See, one of the things about, I love the word proskuneo because it talks about something that I understand well being from a different culture. In Brazil, when you really respect someone, you kiss them on the cheek, right? Every time I go home and or my dad comes to the U.S., the first thing I do, I shake his hand because that's a sign of things, but I kiss my dad on the cheek, right? That's how we do it. We were in Morocco, serving in Morocco in the mission field for a little while. And as you start to develop a relationship with guys, as they start to appreciate you, who you are, you know what they do? They kiss you in the cheek. You know what that means? You're giving worth to someone. So listen, so sometimes we there are some actions and some attitude of the heart that gives us, that shows people around you how much that individual is worth. And when it comes to God, there's some attitude of the heart and there's some actions of service that tells the world, listen, I am Jesus and He is mine. I understand how worth and how important Jesus is in my life, and my attitude and my heart and my service demonstrate that. There's an author, I don't remember where I got this quote. It's on my little files on worship quotes, okay? So I have two quotes for you that I love. For me, it is like blind moment. It's just great. Worship is a dramatic celebration of God in His supreme worth in such a manner that His worthiness becomes the norm and inspiring and inspiration of human living. The norm and inspiration of human living. Worship is the dramatic celebration. Like, when you talk about dramatic, I think about my daughter, right? We were leaving a grumpy grandma's house yesterday. She was crying, she was kicking, she was yelling. Like, it's dramatic, isn't it? If you have a daughter, you know what I'm talking about. It's dramatic. It's like, it is big, it is great. And when we come toward before God, we think of like, no, God requires something greater, something that comes from the heart. That shows the world the supremacy of God and the worthiness of God. And that dramatic celebration becomes the norm and the inspiration of human living. I mean, like, how much of us is inspired by the fact that we ought to worship God? We don't even think about it. That's sometimes why we live boring lives, because God's like, worship me as you are cooking, as you are walking down Walmart. Like, live life celebrating. Celebrate every single moment. There's a different quote that I love on worship from the same author. It says this: worship is becoming aware of God's presence and responding to His presence with a verbal and active expression of love and devotion. Wow. Becoming aware of God's presence is responding to His presence with a verbal, active expression of devotion, of love and devotion. And I think that's why worship music, part of worship, is so great for me, because it allows us to do that. We're verbally professing God and singing to God. You know, we are active expression, maybe bowing down, maybe raising your hands, maybe lifting up your head, you know, and that dictates our love and devotion. So, like, don't be afraid to be verbal and active in your expression towards God in this building, because here is the place where you feel more connected to God sometimes. Worship is an invitation to engage in communion with our Creator. It is an act where we consciously engage God with our hearts and with our mind. It is a spiritual act because God is His Spirit. 1 John chapter 4, verse 23, on that conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, it is great because it teaches us several approaches to worship, right? I have those approaches up there for you. On verse 20, we see that it is the ignorant approach to worship. John 4:20, she's focused on where. Where are we gonna in this mountain? Just like, nah, there's no place, doesn't matter, it's irrelevant. Where we worship God is irrelevant. You can do that in your shower, you can do that in your car, you can do that in the woods out there. It is irrelevant, the conversation where you ought to worship. So that's an ignorant worship. But there is an intelligent worship that is talking in John chapter 4, verses 22, of who. Because the who is what is relevant. So many times we are so focused on where, on the how things are done in the physical, that we forget that what is important is the who. Is in our case, we worship God and Him only, because in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 11, God told us to worship Him and Him alone. Intelligent worship is what is relevant. And then you have the intimate worship, which is the worship that comes from the Spirit and the truth. It's all that you are with your understanding of God's Word. Intimate worship. So many people have asked me in my life, why worship God? Why do you worship God, Sam? Is there something out there that, it's like if it was like a trade-off. You worship God because you got... No. Here's the reasons why we worship God. Because God is God. God is God. I can't read all the verses, but I want you to write it down on your bulletin there weekly. Psalm 90, verse 2. Read it. Psalm 90 is a great psalm. Psalm 92 talks to you about why worship God, because He's God. But one that really touches me, that really enhances me, and it really makes me think of God in a very like powerful way is Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 and 11. I want to read that with you, okay? Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Side note, a lot of people think that Revelation is a book of end of times. Same note, Revelation is about worship, okay? You can't open the book of Revelation and not see people worshiping God, like on chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Let me read it for you. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by your will, they existed and were created." Don't you, I don't know, as I read these verses, it gives me chill. I know that I could see this scripture saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is, who is to come. Worthy are You, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and was created." Wow. See what this verse tells us? It doesn't matter how many heads, eyes, wings you have, you are to worship God. It doesn't matter how weird you look, because some of these scriptures here look weird as you read it, right? It doesn't matter how weird you look. The goal of Christian life, your goal as creature, is to worship the created, and God is it. Why worship? Because God is God. Romans chapter 6 tells us that, verse 11. Jesus quotes chapter 6. And verse 11, Deuteronomy on Matthew chapter 4, 11, when he was tempted by Satan. He's like, "Satan, don't tempt me. We all know that we worship one guy only, that's the Father." We worship because our relationship is formed and fueled by worship. Our relationship with God is fueled and formed by worship. Is there ever like a Bible verse that scares you? Like, is there ever like, not a scare of fear like that, but you like bring reverence to your heart? Is there like a couple of verses that do that for me? One is James chapter 5. In James, James is chapter 2, I believe, where James says, you know, teachers is going to be held more accountable towards God by what he teach. So like I'm always here before you, and I'm in my desk putting the sermons together. I'm thinking, oh boy, where is it that God's going to get me this week, right? So like I got to get this right. I cannot mess this up. Because James tells, if you're going to teach, if you're going to aspire to teach, you make sure you got this right. God is listening. Another one is this one. Matthew chapter 15, 8 and 9, like this verse, like, is one of those verses, like, I want to get it right, right? Here's what it says. Jesus, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me. Take a second there. Man, I don't know about you, but I read that verse and I'm like, I got to get this heart thing right, right? Like, because you can talk about it all day. You can honor him with your lips. You can worship him in vain if your heart's not in the right place. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart's far away. This verse served as a deep expression of the Lord's heart for us when it comes to worship. To draw near to him from our hearts and to give him more than just lip service. Just to say, I'm a Christian and do superficial things. God wants to look deeper. He wants to see the heart. That's one of the prayers that I do for myself often. You know, so many times we're caught up with coming to church and making the right prayers and reading the Bible, the right Bible verses. But in reality, we're not connected with our hearts to what we are praying, to what we are reading, and to the worship we're singing at church. We serve out of obligation rather than really a desire of the heart to demonstrate to God that he's worthy of our service. We don't even talk about giving, do we? We give because so many times we feel guilty not to. And God's like, no, giving of your 10% of your tithe is part of adoring me, of loving me, of showing the worth that I have. Worship is both individual and corporate, right? It's do it on your own, but you do with God's people. And when we do that together, there are four little words that I don't have time to expand on it, but I want to tell you and so that you take it in consideration as you think about worship this week. When you worship God individually or in a group like we are here this morning, four little words comes up. It's intimacy. You build intimacy with God. You declare your dependency on him. God reveals new things about you and about him to you. Nothing that is outside of God's word. But there is new revelations being given by God to you. And your knowledge of him enhances. You gain more knowledge of God when you worship him. Now that we talk a little bit about worship, I want to move on to celebration, because this is one of the parts that of the Christian life that I think is like, man, we miss so much in here. There's so much in celebration that we don't do. And one of my favorite Bible verses, which is your homework on this week, you say homework, people are like, you know. It's like, no, it's not homework. I just want you to spend some time on God's word this week thinking about celebration. It's 2 Samuel. Right? Chapter 6. Well, actually, it's 5, 6, and 7. I would like for you to spend some time this week on 2 Samuel, okay? Chapter 6, 7, and 7. Because it really talks about a time of celebration that Israel had before God. See, here's what's going on 2 Samuel. I give you a little glimpse, and as you study this week, you get more knowledge about that. The Philistines has just been defeated, all right? But they had the Ark of the Lord. The Ark of the Lord represented God's presence, right? Represented God's presence to God's people. So David was like, we got to get the Ark back. We got to go there and get this thing back. And they went and they got it. And this is what it said in verse 5, chapter 6, verse 5. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord. Do you want to know how they were celebrating? With songs, lyres, harps, cymbals, and dancing. So here is God's people so happy about the things that God has done in their lives. And we, so many times in the 21st century, we fail to celebrate the big things and the little things that God has done in our lives. See, Christians, we ought to have fun too. God wants us to have fun. God wants us to celebrate the big things of life. I'm afraid that we forget to celebrate the good things that God has done in our lives. It is easy to focus on the negative, you know, on the things that really puts us down, rather than to celebrate of the deliverance that God has done in our lives. We just went through Thanksgiving. You can't go through Thanksgiving and not think about all the good things that God has done to your life. Did you stop and ponder about the good things God has done? The deliverance, the miracles that God has done? I mean, I looked this week, and as I was spending some time with family, I was at Laura's, in my in-laws' house, and in the backyard where we got married, and I was reminded that of an episode that happened when I was about 16 years old. I remember my mom coming to me and was like, listen, if you're going to live a life like this, I would rather God take you away than have you live in this life. You're crazy, dude. I'm not going to see my grandkids from you. You're not going to live long. You got to change your life. You're a druggie. You're weird. Look at you. You're destroying your life. I'd rather see God take you now than have you destroy your whole life ahead of you. How you like me now? See, here's the thing. It's not about me. It's about God. It's the things that God has done in my life. And you, we ought to celebrate. It's not different from me than you. God has done some amazing things in our lives. But we don't remember. We forget the things that God has done. That's why God told his people in the Old Testament, go celebrate, right? There's some very, very important feasts in the Old Testament. Like, for example, the deliverance from Haman, which is called the Feast of Purim. Right? P-U-R-I-M. Purim. Right? Go celebrate it. We have the Passover celebration. That's how it's called. The Feast of Celebration. Celebrate the Passover when they were delivered from slavery. Exodus chapter 12. There's the Chanukah, which is celebrating the rededication of the temple. When the temple was rededication, God said, go celebrate it. Because when you celebrate something, it marks your mind. It marks your heart. Celebration is important. And we fail to do that because we forget the things that God has done. See, I tell of my own story because God has, in this journey that I have had with God, God has made so many, have done so many great things in my life. Some painful things, right? Hurting you sometimes is not harming. It's a good thing. Hurt's a good thing. Do you know that? So many times you get hurt in this process of transformation. You get hurt and God's like, just stay there with me, buddy. You're going to get okay. You'll be okay. And you go through and you're like, God, thank you for the pain. I didn't see that there, but I see how good that was now. Okay, I got it. And then there's some good stuff and you're like, oh, God, I appreciate that great moment. From someone who could not have who would never live long, to someone who could never have a wife and kids, now to someone who has a wife and three kids. Do you know that journey, how long that journey was? It was a long journey. Painful journey. Have you ever reinstituted a relationship with someone that you broke, like your mom and dad? Like, it is a painful thing to go through. To have to die to yourself and humble yourself before someone and say, you know what, I was wrong. You were right all along. Painful, hurtful, hurts your pride, but it's great in the process. That's all God's work, and you have to be thankful for every single moment of that journey with God. Celebration is something internal. It is a joy of God in our lives that we ought to appreciate. Celebration leads to hope. You're looking in the past, what God has done, and then you have hope for the future because you know how much better it can be. Isn't that how it is? You see all the things that God has done, and then you look at the future. It's like, man, I can't wait to get there with God. So right here, I'll build an altar, and I will celebrate what God has done. Maybe you're in that time in your life where you have to stop, make an altar, and celebrate. One last thing I want to tell you this. Celebration is our best evangelism. Do you know that? celebrations are best evangelism, because nobody wants to hang out with boring people, right? If you're boring, don't call me. I'm not going there, all right? If we got to have some games, we got to have some music, we got to have some fun, all right? No, if you're boring, you can call me too. I'll bring the party over to your house, and then I don't have to clean up afterwards. But it is. Celebration is the greatest, like, evangelism tools that we have, because people want to be with people who celebrate life and enjoy life. We demonstrate the strength and the wonder of God through celebration. We worship God better. We evangelize through our actions of celebration that comes from the heart. I want to change this idea that Christianity is a boring, whining thing. No, Christianity is this fun, celebrative, party kind of thing that God has put it together for His people, because God is good and He will never let you down. So there is room to celebrate. Let me finish with a few verses here that talks about celebration. Psalm 34:89. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His servants, for those who fear Him have no lack. Here the word taste and see brings this idea of celebration. Celebrate who God is, and you will never lack on anything. Psalm 118:24 says this. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, even if it is Monday. Right? You have heard me say this before, like, you know, God gave you Monday, so you ought to celebrate and rejoice in it. I don't care it is Monday and you got to go back to work. Remember, there are people waking up and not being able to go to work. It's a privilege to wake up on a Monday morning and go to work. It's a privilege. Don't go bashing Monday on Facebook. I'll go to your house. I know where you live. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 4 says this: there is a time to weep, a time to laugh. Do you see that? It's a time to laugh. Does Christians laugh? No. Jesus don't like laughter. There's a time to mourn and there's a time to dance. I can't dance, but if you can, go ahead and do it. There's a time to do that. Ecclesiastes chapter verse 3:13 tells us this. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Ponder, read it about it, read it again. Soak it in. It's a gift of God to our lives, right? 149:5. Let the godly exalt in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Listen, it is waking up joyful and going to bed joyful. It's a whole life, a whole day celebrating what God has done in your life. Here's the thing. We don't celebrate the little and we don't celebrate the big. We just whine in between. The Bible tells us otherwise. Jesus is like, stop whining. Start celebrating. Wake up celebrating. Go to bed celebrating. Matthew chapter 2, last verse, is a very solemn verse, right? We read the Jesus birth story like this. You don't want to wake up the baby. Right? It's very solemn, like quiet. I understand the respect and reverence. I do understand that. So we go read these verses like this. And going to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worship him. Then opening their treasures, they offer him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Do you think these guys came to Jesus quiet? You think, they understood who Jesus was. They didn't understand the whole thing, but they knew this was a special baby. They come celebrating the word worship there. It is not the word that says, no, they came like, whoa, this is a baby, this is a special baby, we got here some gift, let's celebrate. They celebrated Jesus. Here, I understand the reverence from these verses. I do. It is very important. Don't get me wrong here. But it is a time of celebration. And that's what Christmas time is. It is for us to celebrate what God has done to our life through the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we do that through communion. I understand that communion is a time of meditation. I do understand that. But it is also a time of celebration. We celebrate what God has done. And start right now through the Advent season. We celebrate birthdays, we celebrate weddings, we celebrate anniversaries, we celebrate Ohio State win. Well, if you're from Ohio, right? If you're from Michigan, you're crying right now. So, you know, you celebrate everything in life, don't you? But when it comes to God, when it comes to Jesus, and when it comes to what God has done in our lives, we put it in the back of our heads and we go home like this. Holiness comes with laughter. Holiness comes through enjoying life and enjoying life with God. If worship is being in God's presence, celebration is how you are there. Let's pray. Jesus, we worship you. Help us to celebrate who you are through our lives. Lord, you never intended for a Christian life to be boring. You never intended for the Christian life to be unattractive. And the attraction in the Christian life does not come from celebration itself or from the worship itself, but who we celebrate and who we worship. We celebrate you, God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who thought of us before we even could come into the existence, the one who knitted us by your own personal hands. You thought of us before our mom and dads ever thought of us. You were there stitching us together. Help us to celebrate life. The same life that you died on the cross for us to celebrate right now. When we don't worship you and we don't celebrate you and the life you have given us, we take your death and the cross for granted. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to enjoy this life that you yourself have provided for us. It's in your holy name we pray, Jesus.